Okay, we're going to get started. We should pray that, what was it we prayed, Dan? That this is good, that it works. So we pray, Lord, may this be good and make me better than I am in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at, we've kind of gone through chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, and we're to that place where the plot really gets thick here and things are going to go wrong for David. And we talked a lot about this. I want to start by reading Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. And this is before the fruits of the Spirit, by the way. Now, the works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. One of the things that we're looking at here between the reign of Saul and David is that it's really the flesh versus the spirit in terms of how this thing is going on. And the real war has to do with the flesh versus the spirit. And in our lives, you can also say that a lot of times this is exactly what we deal with on a regular basis. And we deal with it not only in corporations and businesses and job places and churches and families, but we also deal with it internally in ourselves. The flesh versus the spirit. That's the war. I just read to you the ways of the flesh. You might say the fruit of the flesh from Galatians chapter 5. That is what it is. What we're looking at here is David, what he has done, and Saul's reaction and action towards David. And the truth of the matter is, Saul is evil. What has David done? We go back and we look at these things in chapter 18. If I can find Samuel. In chapter 18, verse 6. What has happened? As they were coming home, when David returned from slaying the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with timbrels, with songs of joy, and with instruments of music, and the women sang to one another as they made merry. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. What has David done? He's killed one man. Because of this and the way that things are going, Saul was very angry. Verse 8, this was saying displeased him. And Saul, verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day on with suspicion. Verse 10 in that verse, and on the morrow an evil spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. And Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. In other words, he liked to harpoon the boy. He tried to kill him. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And God, he knew that. Now I'm going to, this kind of thing happens all the time in businesses, corporations, families. It's the flesh versus the spirit. The other thing that we need to know about David here is in verse 14, and David had success in all his undertakings. In other words, why did he have success? Because God was with him. This is an important point in terms of our lives. If God is with you, he will be your shield and defender. You will have success. Now, I don't worry too much about him being shield of somebody, but if he's your defender, I don't want to mess with you. See, David was having success because God was with him. So this is what's going on with David. Now, we got to also look at his life. His life was pretty good before he killed that giant. Actually, I mean, he was just taking care of sheep and living his life, and it was pretty good until he stepped out of the background, killed the giant, and then all the press releases were that he was better than Saul, and suddenly the plot thickens and Saul's out to kill him because, well, why do you think Saul's trying to kill him? Because he's going to take his throne, or he's going to take over for him his kingdom. In fact, he says that at one point in time. And it says that Saul was afraid of him. This is also a principle. People who are out to get you are afraid of you. People who are out to get you are afraid of you. Now, his success took place, and in verse 28 it says, "But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that all Israel loved him, Saul was still more afraid of David." So Saul was David's enemy continually. That's really where we left off last week. And the plot thickens, and then stuff starts happening to David. Chapter 19 is where we're going to pick up today. Chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. This is where a friend steps in and helps him. "And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, 'Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, take heed to yourself in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you.' And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have been of good service to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great victory for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?' And Saul hearkened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death.' And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before." Now, basically what I have here, Jonathan steps in for David and says, "Wait a minute, why are you trying to kill him? All he's done is he's killed the Philistine, and he's given us a great victory in Israel, and this is what he's done for you. Why are you doing this?" And so this friend steps in for David and smooths things over. And it says, "And he was in his presence as before." That is, he was there to play the lyre and things like that, and he was around David a lot. I mean, Saul at that point in time. So life is calmed down. But when you're dealing with a person who lives out of the flesh, life is never calm for very long. Verse 8, "And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and made a great slaughter among them so that they fled before him." David had success in the business, you might say, because God was with him. "Then an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand." And David was playing the lyre, as he did before, you know. "And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear. But he eluded Saul, so they struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped." And there was war again. Turbulence in the country. And this evil spirit comes upon Saul again, and he's mad again, crazy again. And David is doing everything right. Everything's going well. He has great victories. He's the cat. And then suddenly, Saul goes nuts again. This is when the boss gets crazy on you in a company. You know, it's when a person in the family just gets nuts and does things. And what happens is, first thing he does, he grabs his spear, tries to harpoon David once again. And David dodges and weaves and gets out of the way. And then it says, verse 10, and David fled and escaped. Now, one of the things I want to look at tonight is when life unravels. Consider this. The first thing that goes for David here is his business. Because that's what he's involved in. His job, his position in the government, his position, it's the first thing that goes for David. It says, David fled and escaped. Now, the reason I bring this up, everything's changed, but nothing's different. Everything's different, but nothing's changed. The fact of the matter is, for some of us, this can happen to us, can it? First thing that goes for David is his job. He gets fired, you might say, by the boss, because the boss is halfway nuts anyway, and this scripture happened. Now, when men get together, this is something I'll be talking about to men. One of the things that men have, our identity is all tied up in what we do. If you go to the men's great banquet and you start introducing one another, and the men start, the first question that they ask usually one another, hey, what do you do for a living? Well, this is the first thing that goes on David. His identity as a commander of the armies of the nation Israel. First thing it goes, he loses his job. So if he comes to the retreat, somebody says, hey, what do you do? He says, I'm running from the king. I'm running from the boss. I got fired by the boss. Now, this is our identity for a lot of men. It's different for you gals. You know, the first thing you say, well, have you got kids or whatever? That's what women talk about a lot of times. And they'll pull out a picture of all the kids and they'll show those off. And that's part of their identity, because women are creative as they have children. Men can't have children. Therefore, our creativity or our children really comes into our identity and probably in what we do. And here is David, the first thing that he loses, life is coming unraveled for him. He loses his job. Not only did he lose his job, he was fired from his job. And that's what's good. Are you leaning on that job for security or for identity? See, that's the first thing that goes here. His life was beginning to unravel. Where are we? Oh, chapter 8. There was war again. He lost his job. Then verse 11. That night, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, who, by the way, is Saul's daughter, told him, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let down David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair on its head and covered it with clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent the messenger to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. When the messenger came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? Michal answered Saul. He said to me, let me go. What should I kill? why should I kill you? Now David fled and escaped. This is the second thing in his life. Not only has he lost his job, he's been fired from his position, then he loses his wife and his home. They get removed from him because of the conditions of his life. Now, first off, Michal is also Saul's daughter, but if you look back in chapter 18, verse 20, it says this, now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. In other words, she was in love with him, man, but he was going to use her as a snare anyway. Now, here we got in-laws problems too going on here, you know, in terms of this. Michal helped him, but immediately she was lost. His home was lost to him. Have you ever lost your home? Have you ever lost family or spouse or kids? You know, this is what's going on. His life is unraveling. And you know what? In our lives, you know, I don't know where you are, but I've been around people for a long time, and I've seen people whose lives unravel. They just come apart on them. They can lose their job. They can lose that position in a company. They can lose their wives or husbands. They can lose their families. They can lose their homes. Everything comes unraveled, and this is what's happening to David. Now, when you're, remember, it said that David had great success and that God was with him. Wonder how he feels now. God is with him. So this is the second thing that goes, wife and family and home and all that. And it says again, David fled. He ran away and escaped. Verses 18 to 24. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Now remember, Samuel's the prophet of the country. He is the voice of God in the country at this point in time. And he and Samuel went and dwelt at Naioth. And it was told Saul, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sikku, and he said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah. And he went from there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also as he went. He prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Hence it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? The third thing that's going to be leaving David is his life is Samuel. But he goes to Samuel, and Samuel is God's voice in the world at that time for the country of Israel and for David and for Saul. So what did he do? He basically ran to church, you might say. He ran to a holy place. He ran to a minister or holy man. He ran to his spiritual director. He ran into the sanctuary. I don't care how you want to describe this. This is what's going on with David at that point. He went to the holy place. He went to the holy man, and he went to the voice of God. That's where he went after he lost his, was fired from his job, and he was driven from his house and his wife. Now, there's some things in here that you need to see in here. Saul sent messengers, and they came into that holy place, and they were unable to do anything but worship God. So he sent another group. They come into that holy place, and it's the presence of God there with Samuel, and they can do nothing but worship God. He sends a third group in there. The same thing happens again. And finally, Saul himself goes to Naoth, and he ends up at Ramah with them. And what happens is, even he is unable to do anything out of the flesh at that point. He is taken over by the Spirit of God, and he ends up prophesying. Now, if you look at this place and you think about this, Saul is unable to touch him in the holy place. Everything that is thrown against David or in the direction where Samuel is turned around. Now, as I said, there's a war going on here between the flesh and the spirit. Saul is functioning out of the flesh. He is a man of the world, you might say. He's a nominal Christian, you might say. He's a religious person in name only. But when he gets into the presence of God, he is undone. Everybody that works for him is undone. When it says in the Bible that God is your shield and defender, it's not the shield part that scares me. It's when he becomes your defender that's when you better be careful. And one of the things I've learned about people over the years is I don't want to mess with people too much because I don't know who might be behind them. You know, if somebody's doing God's work and you come against them, that may be the worst thing you can possibly do, because if God is their shield and their defender, it's not the shield part that scares me. It's when he wants to defend them that's where it is. God covers David at this point in time. The full force of the government of Israel came against David. And in the presence of God, where the voice of God, who is Samuel, is there, the government was undone, even to the point of the person who's in charge of the government, the king himself. And there it shows you a real vivid picture. This is a physical picture of a spiritual truth that the war between the flesh and the spirit, if you get into the presence of God, flesh will be undone. So you ought to have a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. Now, the question comes at this point in time, because it changes here again. And Saul was, then, chapter 20, verse 1, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan. Now, the question comes here. You know, when I'm looking at these stories, I like to take them out of the Bible and get them out of the church and out of stained glass. You know, what happens, though, if David had stayed there? What would have happened ultimately? The question is, we don't know. But once again, his fear of Saul and the government, he ran away. So what has he lost at this point? He lost his job, position. He's lost his family, his home and household. And now he is even moving away from the voice of God and the presence of God here. So this is the third thing that he is being stripped of in terms of this. Things are unraveling. So he even gets stripped of the voice of God. It was a sanctuary for a time. But David's life is unraveling. Now, I want you to remember this. This is part of what's going on. This is a paradox, because there's a picture here that can happen in terms of people that I know in various degrees that this stuff can happen to us. David is God's man. He is a man after God's own heart, the way God thinks. He has had great success because God was with him. And it does not say that God has left him. But suddenly, his life is literally unraveling around him, even to the point where he is even being stripped from the voice of God being in his life. This is the good guy, folks. I mean, he's in the genealogy of Jesus. He is an ancestor of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke, he's in the genealogy. It's his kingdom that Jesus is the fulfillment of. God has his hand on David even now. But if you're David, what do you think you're thinking? You know, we talk about David at Christmas time and the kingdom of David and all that goes with that. But you know what? This is a man who is being chased all across the country. His life is totally unraveling as he goes, and pieces of it are falling apart. And then, so he's lost three things up to this point. He's lost God in his life because he runs again. He's lost his family. He's lost his position. The fourth thing that happens to him is in chapter 20, because then he begins to get stripped from his friend. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt?" And, you know, these are valid questions that he would be asking. I mean, what did I do to deserve this? He said, "What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." In other words, Jonathan, Dad ain't do that. He thinks that Dad's okay. Verse 3, but David replied, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." And so what is happening here is he's talking to Jonathan, and Jonathan really doesn't know how bad his father is at this point in time. And David's informing him. He says, "Hey, this is coming apart." And Jonathan hasn't seen this yet. But Jonathan is his friend. They are knit together. They are friends from a long time. And so it's going on in terms of this. Verses 14 through 17. I'm going to have to come back to this and pick up some of this stuff here. But I'm going to go over to here. "If I am still alive, show me the loyal love of the Lord." Oh, that this is what happens between verses 3 and verse 13 is there's a plan. So I'm just going to read the plan that they're coming up with so that they understand this stuff. Verse 4, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever you say, I will do for you.'" So they're talking. "David was said to Jonathan, 'Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening.'" There's something about 3 days here. "If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says good, it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that evil is determined by him.'" In other words, if there's anything bad here, it's coming out of Saul. Verse 8, therefore deal kindly with your servants, for you have brought your servant into a sacred covenant with you. But if there is guilt in me, slay me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? In other words, he says, if I've really done something wrong here, and if I'm the bad guy in all this, then you kill me, Jonathan. And Jonathan said, far be it from me, from you, if I knew that it was determined by my father that evil should come upon you, would I not tell you? In other words, he says, I mean, if I know that he's going to do something to you, I'll let you know. But Jonathan is uninformed at this point in terms of his father and things that are going on. Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded my father about this time tomorrow on the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? In other words, if I get in there and my dad's acting all right towards you and everything, I'll come and talk to you myself. I'll get you in here. Verse 13, but should it please my father to do you harm, Lord, do so to Jonathan, and more also, for if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And so he says, but if I find that my dad's really out to kill you, I'll make sure that you get out of here. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And notice he says that because God was with Saul for a time. If I am still alive, show me the loyal love of the Lord that I may not die. Now, there's prophetic words happening here. Jonathan is saying, if my father dies, I want you to show me kindness. You know, I want you to honor the love and the friendship that I am showing to you. And verse 15, and do not cut off your loyalty from my house forever. In other words, he's saying, if I have family that comes out of it, if I have kids that come out of this, please don't kill them just because of my father. But honor my loyalty to you. By the way, that means something later on. Because part of what David is, he's a man after God's own heart, and God's issue is loyalty. Whether or not we are loyal to him. We call it faithfulness, but it really has to do with, I am your man, God, or I am your woman, God, and that's what it means. And his issue is loyalty. And so Jonathan is really making a covenant with David or asking for grace from David that if there are any family members of mine that come out of this thing and Saul is killed in some form or fashion and you get raised up to be king, then I want you to take care of my family. If I am still alive, show me the loyal love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your loyalty from my house forever. This is in the middle of verse 15. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, Jonathan believes that God is David's shield and defender. And so he says, when God goes after all your enemies and he puts them into your hand, David, don't do it to my family. Let not the name, verse 16, the name of Jonathan be cut off from the house of David. And may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So there is a covenant that is going forth here, and David is agreeing to that covenant. And one thing you can count on from David, he will keep his word to Jonathan. But that's the covenant that is taking place here in terms of this. Now, what is one of the things that I want you to see about Jonathan? He is not seeing the world horizontally. I mean, we could just talk about this like that program, The Game of Thrones, and it's all human stuff taking place and the viciousness and the evil of humanity, and maybe there's one good guy in a bunch, but God has nothing to do with it. Jonathan is not viewing the world strictly from a horizontal viewpoint. He's looking at it from the fact that God is with David, and he wants to be part of that picture rather than the picture of just the what the world does to people. And it's one of the things that we learn in terms of principle is do not view people and circumstances and situations in your life or the lives of other people strictly from a horizontal viewpoint, because God is involved in people's lives both in terms of their being their shield and defender, but he is involved in their lives and those circumstances. And we need to always keep that in terms of in front of us. Jonathan knew this. And even though this was a very human, worldly thing going on, a rivalry of people, you might say, he was viewing it from a spiritual standpoint. Verse 18. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And on the third day, you will be greatly missed. Then go to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside yonder stone heap." And he's basically telling, this is what they're doing. "And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I shot at the mark. And behold, I will send the lad, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come. For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger." Now, basically, which side of the rocks he's going to shoot on, okay? That's what's going on here. "But if I say to the youth, 'Look at the arrows that are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away." In other words, so that's going to be the signal that they're going to give. "And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between me, you and me forever." Now, this is where Jonathan is once again not just looking horizontally. He says, "Listen, I'm striking a covenant with you, a deal with you, you might say. And this is between you and me and God, period." And I guess he's telling David, "Be good for your word, because I'm going to be good for mine. And do not take it out on my family or me." And so, once again, Jonathan is looking vertically as well as horizontally. "So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat upon his seat, as at other times upon the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, 'Something has befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean.' But on the second day, the morrow after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan and his son, 'Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?' And Jonathan answered Saul, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, "Let me go, for our family holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table.'" Verse 3, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan." Now, just remember, you got a boss that's crazy as a loon, okay? He's mad in every sense of the word. I mean, we would define him as crazy. He is got evil in his heart because he's living strictly out of the flesh. So his anger is kindled against his own son, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." I bet that was a colorful language back then. "Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" And he's blistering his son right here. "For as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established." In other words, he says, you'll not be king either. Therefore, the other thing that may be underneath that is, Saul may know in his heart that God has anointed David to be king. And if he knows that, he is still out to kill him, because if he can kill him, then God's anointed will not become king. Now, people ask this question, and this comes up. If Satan knew that he was going to lose, why would he go and do what he did anyway? And I think there's a pretty good picture here. Saul, even if he knows that God is with David, he's still living out of the flesh, and he thinks this is all there is in some ways. And he says, I may still win this game. I don't care if God's with him or not. I may still win this game. And so he does that, and so he thinks he has the potential of winning. And I believe that Satan thinks that too, that he has the potential, even though, because he is the king, he's got all the armies of Israel behind him. "For as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and fetch him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Once again, he comes up with this. Wait a minute. What did he do? "But Saul cast his spear at him to smite him." In other words, he tried to harpoon him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little lad. And he said to his lad, "Run and find the arrows which I shoot." And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad came to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the lad, "Hurry, make haste, stay not." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows, came to his master, but the lad knew nothing. In other words, this is the secret that David had with Jonathan about the signal. Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the lad had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David recovered himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. This is the fourth thing that happens to David in this part here. David loses his friend. He gets stripped of his friend. His friend's not dead, but he is no longer available for, counsel, advice, just sharing of one's companionship. They are separated because the king, the boss, is against them. And you can get separated from friends, folks. What? He can't stay near David at this point. And I have seen people get separated from friends. And it can happen because of all kinds of things. We get separated from our friends. One of them can be, you know, if you get fired from or get let go from a company and you got friends there, guess what? You are now no longer with them. You're separated from them. But you know what? I've been around people enough over the years that in divorce settings, people go divorce and they have friends. And then there comes this division, and because of the divorce, people get separated out. They can no longer be around their friends that they were with before. Illness can do this. You know, if you get sick enough and you get knocked out of the box, you get separated from your friends because of the illness. And David is separated from his friend because of the circumstance of the boss, the king. Jonathan is still his friend, but he does not have access to his friend. And in those kinds of settings that I've described, in illness and in divorce settings, in job situations, friends can only do so much, and then they get separated off from us. And life is unraveling for David here. He's lost his position. He's lost his family, his wife, and his house. He's lost the voice of God out of his life because he's been separated off from that. Now he's lost his friend. And life is unraveling. In verse 21, chapter 21, Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling. Now, Ahimelech the priest, basically this is the church, okay? That's what you could interpret this as. And said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" He met David trembling. Now, remember that. And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what have you at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread of whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread at hand, but there is holy bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women.'" Okay, well, that basically is, they have been, the troops have not been with the ladies. Got it? And David answered the priest, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us always, as always, when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is a common journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" That's what he said. "They ain't been around any women, so don't worry about it." He's telling that to the pastor. So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. And David said to Ahimelech, "And have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requires haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." Now, in this place, David, this is the fifth thing that David is going to lose here. He loses the church. All these things are being stripped from him. The one thing that he does get out of this is the sword of Goliath. And I think that is maybe very important, even though he's not really a swordsman at heart, but it is a sign of the victory that he had. And that may be very important in terms of David's inner man at this point in time, because he is being stripped of all this stuff. But he did get one of the trophies that he had. This is where I had a former victory. And one of the things that we do is we remember our defeats, but we forget our victories. Now, what happened? I always think of this particular setting kind of like Mel Gibson in Braveheart. Okay, I don't know why. That's kind of the way I envision David at the point. The church here, Ahimelech is trembling because he knows about the animosity, the hatred that the government has for David, that Saul has for David. And that's why he is trembling when David shows up here, and because he doesn't know what's going on between the government and David at this point in time, because of all the things that are going on out there. There's a lot of ebb and flow going on in terms of the talk that's going around. But so the church, Ahimelech the priest, and the church gives him the showbread, basically. He gives provision to David. And the church also reminds him of his past victories. This is not Samuel talking. This is not God talking at this point in time. This is the church talking. And there's a sense in which the church represents God, but it is not the same as the presence of God that you see when he was with Samuel at Ramah. But he has given provision from the church at this point in time. But he is also being stripped of that part of his life too. Because verse 10 says it. And David rose and fled that day from Saul. I want you to think about the things that have been stripped away from him in terms of his life. Five things that I can show you. His life is unraveling. He has been really stripped down to bedrock in terms of who he is as a person. Remember, he's in the genealogy of Jesus. He's the king who is anointed by Samuel. He is going to be the kingdom that is going to be founded that will go on forever. God has shown him success. His hand is upon him, but he is being stripped of everything. And I tell you what, if I'm David in this kind of setting, if I'm a man after God's own heart, it might go like this. He says, I don't know, this being God's friend is not necessarily a good thing to me at this point in time. And you might be echoing the same words that Job said, which is, well, I don't care what God does to me. I'm going to be loyal to him. I'm going to be obedient to him, and he can just kill me because I don't care anymore. That's probably where David was getting to at this point in time. And what did he do? He just did good things for the country, that's all. What did he do? And God is with him. God's hand is on him. But he's been stripped of all this stuff. Now, I know this, that in our lives, there are times when God will take things away from us, and we may not feel very good about those times in our lives, but that doesn't necessarily mean that God isn't with you at all. Verse 10, and David fled. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, you know who where Gath is? Goliath was from Gath. To Achish, the king of Gath, and the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Now notice that they are calling him king. Did they not sing to one another, a hymn and dances? Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. I mean, I heard all the press releases. Didn't you hear all those press releases? So David walks in there. He's fairly conspicuous. It might be like Lady Gaga in a convent. I don't know, but anyway, it sort of sticks out. David does, and David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Lo, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I like madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" You're talking about a man who's gone the full road now. He's at wit's end. He's losing his self-respect totally at this point, and he acts like an insane person. Basically, he might be acting a little bit like Saul had been acting. Now, the question that comes to mind when I read stuff like, I mean, how tough are you? I know this, sooner or later, you would break too. Is the Lord still with David? Yes, we know that because we've read the rest of the story. I don't know where David is at this point, and I said, man, if he's with me, I'm not sure this is really a good thing. Is the Lord with David? Yes. Will he be the king? Yes. But it sure doesn't look too good right now. I mean, you're talking about the bottom of the barrel. He is so low that he's acting like he is insane. I love Achish's thoughts to his servant. He says, "Lo, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen?" I said, "I got enough crazy people around me. I don't need this clown here too." David is at the end of his rope, and Achish has said, "God, I don't need another nut here." David is at the end of his rope. He has lost position and power and success. All those are gone. He's lost his wife and his home. That's gone. He's lost his spiritual director, Samuel, because Samuel's been separated away from him. So he's gone. He's been stripped of the church, too, because even though Ahimelech helped him, he basically was done. Now he's lost his self-respect. That's gone, too. Who is this king? Who is this king whose kingdom is to go on forever? Who is this king who was anointed by Samuel the prophet, judge of the nation? Who is this king who is Jesus' ancestor? Well, his life is unraveled here completely. What about you? When our security, our identity, our position is removed, what does that say about you? You know, you have a breakdown of your, it might be romance or it might be marriage, it might be your position in life. It might be your profession, it might be your job place, it might be your health. When life sort of begins to go up in smoke, it's at that point in time you have a choice. You can't lean on these other things like job or business or any of that stuff. That's when you have a choice. You either lean on God. You either choose God or you don't. What is our real security in reality? It's not all these things that I just labeled off that David had. Theirs are not them, because he was stripped of all that stuff. And I dare say that in this group right here, we've had times where we've been stripped of a lot of things in our life. What is our security? You know, if God, if you choose God, he says, I am your provision. I am your healer. I am your defender. I am your shield. And we wonder why things can fall apart on us and why we have the pain. Well, why? David, I'm sure, is saying, why? I didn't do anything wrong. And he's not even a king who isn't in God's will. He's just there. Who do you appeal to? That's when you make the choice in terms of things in this life. You know, we live in this illusion of safety. And it is an illusion. You know, you can go to the doctor and say, he can give you bad news. You can come home and your spouse says, I'm out of here and I'm done. Or your spouse can die. Or your job, you go in and you get a pink slip one day, or your business begins to fold up under you. You know, it's an illusion of safety. We need to lean on God and understand his grace. When there are times like this, in varying degrees we have them, that's when you place Jesus at the center of your life and don't lean on your own understanding. Because, you know, if David leans on his own understanding, he can thumb his nose at God and says, what God, what kind of God are you? You are not taking care of me at all. Or, you're not even up there, God. You're not even there. When you get stripped of all your stuff or things get real painful, you know, you either choose God or you don't. Anyway, this is where he's going. And his life is unraveling right here. And you talk about a man at the lowest point of his life, this is it. And he's a young guy. He's not even an old guy. He doesn't even have the experience. So, we'll leave it at that. We'll leave him in. Luckily, time will flow, even for him. We won't leave him there forever. And he will say, thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we looked at David's life and some of the things that he experienced, that you would appropriate those to our lives where we need them, so that we can at least gain understanding and help in terms of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.